If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be continuing our study of Paul's letter. You'll remember that in our previous study, particularly in chapter 1, that Paul has been emphasizing, he's been focusing on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. See, there are people in Colossae who were teaching the Christians there that what they believe about Christ is fine, that it's good that they're Christians. But now that they are Christians, and if they really want to grow in the Christian faith, they need to move beyond Christ. They need to supplement Christ. They need to add to what he has done or to what they know about him. And the Apostle Paul has been coming in chapter 1, and he has been combating that teaching of the false prophets to show who Christ is and what Christ has done. And then he asks them, and he says, well, if Jesus is who I say he is, and if he's done what I say that he's done, why would you possibly go anywhere else if you truly want to grow in the Christian faith? In fact, the theme of the book of Colossians is that every believer is complete in Christ, that all of the resources that we need in order to grow in him are found in Christ. And the process of deepening in the Christian life is not starting with Christ and then moving on to something else, but it's starting in Christ and it's remaining dependent upon him every step of our lives as we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ, who is, as we learned from chapter 1, the image of the invisible God. So as he moves on into verses 6 and 7 that we're going to be concentrating on this morning, we're going to be seeing him talk more about what it is to be in Christ and to be growing in him. So we're going to read verses 6 and 7, but we're going to start with verse 1 for the sake of context. So let's look at the first 7 verses of Colossians chapter 2. This is God's word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's God's word. Let's give him praise and let's go before him in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have your word. That, Lord, you have not saved us and left us to move around in the dark, but you have given us the light of life in your Bible. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your word, that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified, and that, Lord, you would put within us a greater understanding of the truth so that it would cause us to live in such a way that others might see and might turn to you. Lord, we don't want to be a people who are in focused upon ourselves. We want to be out focused. We want others to see the truth. We want others to turn and to know what we know. So Lord, we ask that you would write these things in our hearts for your glory and praise. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. If you wanted a good summary of the book of Colossians, all you have to do is look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. They really give us a summary of the whole book. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul sets forth principles in which he intends to drive home in a variety of ways in the rest of the book of Colossians. He summarizes his concern for Christians that they would remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also has this concern that Christians would grow in their knowledge of Christ. He's dealing with a people who have come into contact with false teachers who have said, you know, what you've heard at first is all right, but let's tell you something in addition to Christ, which will help you grow more deeply in your Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't respond by saying that it's an illegitimate concern to want to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. He does not respond by saying that it's an illegitimate want to have a deeper and greater experience of God and of His power. He says that the problem with these false teachers is not that they want you to grow deeper in your faith, it's the way in which they go about doing it. It ignores the first principles of spirituality, which are as we start with Christ, that we continue with Christ. It's written elsewhere that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that He is the beginning and the end. And so it's not the idea of starting with Jesus and then moving on to something else. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. We continue with Him. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to grow. In fact, I want you to grow more than these teachers who've been falsely teaching you, than they want you to grow. But he says, I want you to grow in the only way that you can, the right way in Christ. And so he utters these words, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And he sets before us truths about growing in the Christian life. He summarizes the Christian life for us in verse 6. And then he gives us three things that the Christian life entails. Three things that every Christian should be doing because they are in Christ. So look with me at verse 6. There the Apostle Paul gives us a summarized exhortation concerning the Christian life. And notice the phrase. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul is reminding us that all Christians live in Christ the Lord. That in other words, Paul is summoning us to live a lifestyle worthy of the Lord. That term there, to walk, that Paul uses, it's found in a lot of other places in Scripture, particularly when we think about it, we can think back to Psalm 1 that you kind of heard the choir allude to in their anthem. That blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, who does not make it a lifestyle to live out wickedness. That term walk here is being used in the same way in reference to living. It is a metaphor for living life. Paul is saying, walk in Christ. As you have received Him, so walk in Him, so live in Him. He is calling believers to live in a way which is consistent to what they have professed as far as being followers of Christ. And notice the very words that he uses to describe Jesus. He gives us instruction about what it means to live in Him or to walk in Him. He calls Him Christ Jesus the Lord. That title, Christ, there has with it the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the anointed one who has come to save His people, that the name Jesus, whose very name reminds us that God the Savior has come to rescue His people, we see that name in the Gospels, in which we see the birth of Christ, and that name Lord. That name Lord reminds us that Jesus wasn't just merely a man. That He wasn't merely just a good example that we should follow. But that He was a Savior because He is Lord. He is God. He is the ruler over His people. And as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that phrase was the basic baptismal vow of the early church. Jesus is Lord. And as you have received Him as Lord, so walk in Him. So live in a way which is consistent with which that you first said when you came to Christ. In that little phrase that Paul gives us, that there are two very important principles in pursuing this great imperative of walking in Christ. First, this phrase reminds us that receiving Christ is not the end, but the beginning of spiritual life. Very often, when we think of coming to a point of committing our lives to Christ, we kind of think that that's the conclusion of the Spirit's work within us. And that's very far from the truth. It's just the beginning of the Spirit's work within us. Receiving Christ, professing Him, acknowledging Him to be our Savior does not end our spiritual adventures. It inaugurates a spiritual relationship which will never ever end. Paul wants us to remember that receiving Christ is not something isolated that we do. It's not something that you just did in the past, but it's something that continues to go on in your experience. But coupled with that truth, he gives us another truth in that little phrase. And that second truth is that all growth, all progress in the Christian life must be consistent with its beginning. If we began the Christian life by professing Christ as Lord, our living of the Christian life must be consistent with that profession. If Christ is the object of our faith, if He is the one who saves us, then surely it is Christ who must be the sphere in which we have growth and development. He is the one on which we are dependent. He is the one from whom we are to receive the spiritual resources in order to be edified and built up in our relationship with Him. And so what Paul's doing is Paul's saying, you've got to remember these two things. You've got to be consistent that what happened in the beginning doesn't end, that it continues on in your life. Our profession only inaugurated our relationship with God. It's not the end of it. Do you perhaps remember friends from your youth who, when they first began to be interested in spiritual things, wanted to quickly make a profession of faith, whether it be in maybe a youth group or at a conference, so that they could get back to the business of living life how they wanted to without fear of eternal punishment? That's to misconceive what it means to receive Christ as Lord. It's not the end of our doing business with God. It is the beginning of that relationship. Paul wants us to remember that, and he wants us to remember that we must grow in a way that is consistent with what we first believed. And that's what he's getting to with these Colossians. Because like I said, they've got people there who are saying, you've begun with Christ, great, now move on to this. As if they're treating Christ as some elementary thing or some rudimentary thing. But instead, we receive Christ and we continue to walk in Him day after day. Now, you might be thinking, Paul, that sounds great, but could you flesh that out for me for a little bit? Could you explain a little bit of what it means to walk in Him as we received Him? Well, I've got good news. Paul is a step ahead of you because that's exactly what he does in verse 7. And he uses three phrases there to describe what it means to walk in the Lord in a manner worthy in which we've received Him. Look at the first phrase there in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. This phrase reminds us that the Christian life always involves growth. And Paul is teaching us here that all Christians grow in grace, having been rooted and built up in Him. Paul expects Christians to grow. And I want you to notice, these are not imperatives that Paul is giving. Paul's not saying, all right, now grow. He's saying, these are participles. He's saying that Christians will grow. That if you are in Christ, you're going to grow. It is something that just happens because of the nature of your relationship with God the Father through Christ. He expects our interest in spiritual growth, and He expects to see growth itself in believers, and He expects this growth not to be in our own strength, but He expects this growth to be dependent upon Christ. Notice the phrase, rooted and built up in Him. He knows that this growth will only happen in Christ, in union with Christ, in relationship, empowered by Him, dependent on Him. We will only grow within the sphere of that relationship to Christ. The power to live a new life depends on your daily living and communion with the living God through the Savior Jesus Christ. You know, this makes me think of the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in the Gospels. Remember, the sower went out to sow his seed, and he threw some on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. He threw some on the rocky places, and they took and they started to grow, but because they had no roots, the sun scorched them. He threw some amongst the thorns, and they grew up together, and the thorns choked them out. And then he threw some on good soil, and they grew, and they bear fruit 60, 80, even 100-fold. But the idea there is that we will only grow within the sphere of our relationship with Christ. You know, there are people that we see all around us who get excited about the Christian life, and they come to know Christ, and they say, I prayed a prayer, and I'm so excited, and I'll come to Bible study. But over the course of weeks, and maybe even perhaps months, their excitement wanes, and they fall away from Bible study, and they fall away from reading God's Word, and they fall away from the church, because they are those who grew up quickly, like the seed thrown among the rocks, but they had no roots. It wasn't a relationship in Christ. It wasn't built within the sphere of growing in union and communion with Christ. That is the only way that Paul is telling us that we as Christians will grow, only as we are rooted and built up in Him. We do not grow in our knowledge of God by supplementing Christ or by augmenting Him or leaving Him behind in order to get something else more profound. We grow in knowledge and experience of God by our communion and union with Christ. Robert Murray McShane said a long time ago, in reflecting on his own growth, he said, I am persuaded that nothing is thriving in my soul unless it is growing. So you see that even as he says that, to be stagnant means that there is nothing thriving. The only way for there to be thriving is for there to be growth. And the question that Paul is, of course, asking us is, he's saying, are you growing? Are you concerned for spiritual growth? Are you doing business with God? Are you doing self-examination? Are you asking yourself if the signs of spiritual growth are in you? The Apostle Paul expects them. He expects believers to be growing. And that's the first thing that he says. Someone who is walking as he originally professed, he will be growing. She will be growing. And are you growing? So that's the first thing. The second thing we see in verse 7 comes in that middle phrase, established in the faith just as you were taught. Paul reminds us here that the Christian life entails believing truth. In other words, Paul is reminding us that all Christians are founded on the faith once delivered. We don't just believe in believing, we believe the truth. We believe in the word which the apostles preach, which Christ preached. We believe in the word that has been given to us in the scriptures. And our faith is established in that instruction. So many times in our world today, we have people who are looking for an experience. They're looking to know Christ, but they don't want to come to the word to know Him. And Paul is saying the way that we grow in our Christian life means that we believe the truth. Not that we believe maybe the experience that we've had, not that we're looking out for what others are saying, but that we come back to the truth and we say, is what I'm seeing, is what I'm learning, is what I'm trusting, is that the truth? Is that from the very Word of God? Because the only way in which God has revealed Himself to us is through His creation and through His Word. There is no other way to know who God is other than those two ways. And creation itself has very limited ways for us to understand who God is. Creation basically tells us there is a creator, that there is one who is powerful, who has made everything we see, and he deserves our worship. That's what creation tells us. But we come to the Word of God to learn how it is that we come into a relationship with that creator, how it is that that creator wants us to worship Him. Are you coming to the Bible to know the truth? Or are you looking somewhere else? We acknowledge the truth in our first profession. Christ Jesus is Lord. But we continue to be joined. We continue to be strengthened in that truth. Not only knowing more of that truth, but being deepened in our appreciation for that truth. In all those things, we grow as we believe the faith once delivered. You see, a full and mature understanding, without a full and mature understanding, there can be no satisfying Christianity for the individual and no stable church. Paul tells us that truth is for the purpose of godliness. And if we do not attend ourselves to the truth, we will not walk in the way of godliness. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, once said that men truly won to Christ must be truly won to truth. And that's absolutely true. But it's also true that those of us who desire to grow in grace, that if we want to be won to Christ, if we want to continue to walk in Christ, we must continue to walk with the truth. And are you interested in that kind of spiritual growth? Are you interested in the truth? Do you find yourself loving the Word? Do you find yourself loving the study of the Word of God? Do you find yourself occasionally having lifelong habits corrected by your new understanding of what the Word of God teaches, penetrating your reality and saying to you, you must do differently, or you must do the things which you've never done before? Do you find yourself refreshed by the Word, giving yourself to the truth, desiring to know more of God and His Word? That is a sign of healthy spiritual growth. And the Apostle Paul says that it is part of what it means to live in Him, to walk in Him in the way in which you first received Him. To being rooted and built up in Him, to being established in the faith as you were first taught. But then he also adds this phrase there at the end of verse 7. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Here he teaches that the Christian life involves thanksgiving. In other words, he's teaching that all Christians are filled with gratitude toward God. And I want you to notice that it says that it's abounding in thanksgiving. He's reminding us that to be filled with thanksgiving, to have a thankful heart, is a mark of the Spirit doing work within you. You know, as we think about gratitude and thanksgiving in our experience, there are two interesting components to it. First, gratitude lifts our thoughts from ourselves, because true thanksgiving is born in a spirit of humility. But secondly, gratitude directs our hearts to God, to whom therefore all praise and glory should be given. So thanksgiving and gratitude moves us off of ourselves and directs us unto God. It comes from humility and it ends in praise. And I want you to notice that Paul considers this to be one of the hallmarks of the Christian life. When he's describing what it is to live, what it is to walk in Christ, he includes growing and believing, which we would expect, but he says that it also includes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a hallmark of the spiritual life. And so contrary to that, ingratitude would be a sign of spiritual deficiency. And I want you to notice, by the way, that the scripture does not say that Christians may begin to give thanks now that they are walking in the Lord. That's not the phrase that Paul uses. Paul says abounding in thanksgiving, the idea of overflowing with gratitude. We don't begin to be thankful as believers, but the ocean of gratitude is overflowing its boundaries. There are many of you here today who have friends who have a great deal. They are enormously materially blessed. They may be blessed in terms of their status or their influence in the community and their position or in the esteem in which they are held. And yet some of you know them to be extremely unhappy people. People who in fact might be bitter. And perhaps you're wondering, how could a person who has so much be so bitter? But on the other hand, there are some of you here this day who know people who don't have so much. They don't share in some of the enormous resources that others around us have. And yet, strangely, we find them to be very grateful people. They seem to have comparatively little, and they're always thanking God for it. You know, what's the difference between these sorts of people? The first kind of person has much for a time, but has nothing spiritually. Because God's presence in a person's life makes a person grateful. But the second type of person, though they have little materially, they are rich spiritually. Because God's presence makes us aware of who we are. God's presence makes us aware of what we deserve. And God's presence makes us aware of what we've been given in Christ. And all of that together makes us grateful for what we have, because we don't deserve what we have in Christ. When we see the riches that we have in Him, we cannot help but be grateful for what the Lord has given us, no matter where we are in our particular lives. There are some of you here today who perhaps are in the midst of great trials. Or perhaps you've experienced things in your past which could have made you bitter, but you're not. And you might wonder, well, why? Well, I would suggest to you that the reason some of you have come to this place with burdens that not many other people know, and yet have refused to give in to the bile of bitterness, is because God has done a spiritual work within you. And because of that, you have not given in to bitterness in the midst of the trial, but you have remained grateful. And that is a blessing of God in your life. That is God blessing you, or God having blessed you. It is a testimony. When we face difficulties in this life, to remain grateful, to not concede to bitterness, that testifies to the world around us the reality of our faith and of the blessings which are held for those who love God. Now, what Paul is pointing us to here this morning is he's saying that the growing Christian is the one who is established in the faith, the one who is rooted in Christ, and the one who is overflowing in thanksgiving. Now, are Christians going to grow deeper in their knowledge of Christ? Absolutely. That is what Paul says is expected of everyone who knows Christ. They will grow. They will deepen in their knowledge and their love for Christ. It happens because of the nature of the relationship. But are they going to do it by supplementing Christ, by going someplace else apart from Christ, outside of Him? And Paul is saying, absolutely not. It will not happen. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in Him that we grow. And may God help us to center our hope of growth on Him. And when people come and whisper in our ear that you need Christ plus this, or that you need Christ plus that, or you need to move on from Christ to this. May we turn a deaf ear to that type of persuasion. However persuasive the words may be, may we say to them, oh no, in Christ is my all in all. In Christ, I am complete and I need no other. That I will walk in Him in the same way that I have received Him, because I'm rooted in Him, I'm established in Him, and I am ever so thankful to Him for what He's done and for who He is. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You are concerned for our growth in relationship with Yourself. That You made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. And we find that, Lord, that that is not a point, but that is a line in our experience. We are never filled enough. We are never stopping in our desire and our thirst to know You more. But Father, we pray that You would help us to pursue that in a right way, in such a way that we remember the first principles of faith, that we never leave Christ, that we never question His sufficiency, that we never add something that He has not said that we make necessary for spiritual life. Bring growth to Seacrest. Bring growth to this church, individually and collectively. And Lord, we pray that You would use it for Your praise and glory. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.